by the clothes you wear, because it'll be obvious. We usually describe ourselves according to the way the world works. What do I mean by that? Let me read you a verse from 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world," and then it spells out what's in the world, "the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, all those things are not from the Father but are from the world. But when you look at those things that are in the world," and it says they are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, those are generally the ways we describe ourselves. What does it mean, desires of the flesh? Well, usually it's just the things that are right in front of us, the things that our senses crave for. Who can tell me what the five senses are? What's your five senses? Do you want to give me one, Joshua? Smell? Has anyone ever smelt something that's so lovely that they want to have it straight away? Usually smells are negative, right? But yes, fish and chips. If you're walking along a street and you smell, "I can smell fish and chips," suddenly you want it, don't you? It's there in front of you. You really want it. No. Hearing. Anyone heard anything and it's really made them want to do something or want to buy something? Any examples? I've got a weird one. I hear that sound of, like, I'll try and do an impression of it, like, anyone guess what that is? It's a weird one. Roller coasters. That's why I say it's a weird one. Because most people, when they hear that sound of people just go, the last thing they want to do is go on it. But I'm like, oh, it must be a good roller coaster if I can hear people screaming. Al. Sight. Now, sight's a big one. It's so big, in fact, that it says in the next line, desires of the eyes. The eyes are just one of those senses where, you know, you see it, you want it. What are we still left with? Taste. Okay, so something to do with cakes, right? You taste something. You have one piece of cake, but one piece is not enough. I have to also say there is a very tasty cake waiting for afterwards. So we need to keep this short, don't we? Is that all the five senses? Have we got any more? Touch. Yeah. I can't immediately think of... So maybe, I don't know, maybe you stroke a puppy and you're like, "I want that puppy." You've probably already seen it by that point. You're like, "Oh, he's so cute. I would love to have him." When it says the desires of the flesh, our flesh kind of cries out for things. Our bodies, our senses, they just want more and more, don't they? And we tend to describe ourselves by the things that are visible, the way we speak. That might fit into the country we're from. This is why I've got an accent. I'm not from Wales, etc. Or what we look like, what we're wearing. All these things which are immediate or in front of us. That's often the way we describe ourselves. Or, as we're talking about what we do, we want to impress people. The verse says, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. The way the world works is it works on the most impressive things, the most enticing things, the most appetizing things, the things that kind of get our senses going. That's what the world wants more of. And so that's how we inevitably describe ourselves a lot of the time. But I also want to ask you the question more personally, and you don't have to answer this one out loud. Who am I? Who am I? When perhaps you're at home and you're not rushing out to get anywhere, so you don't have to make sure that you look fantastic or anything, but just when you're thinking about who am I, it might be when you're looking in the mirror, it might be when you're lying awake at night. Who am I? What are the answers you kind of end up coming back to again and again and again? Not for you to answer out loud, but just for you to think about. Those things that kind of nag at us, those things that annoy us about ourselves, those things that perhaps get us down about ourselves, those things that upset us maybe. If you've been picked on at school in the week, that might be playing on your mind. Who am I? You think, well, I'm the odd one out. Everyone's making fun of me. You might be sitting there lying awake, feeling good about something. You might have achieved something that week, and you might be thinking, well, yeah, actually, I'm pretty good. You might be looking in that mirror, slicking back the hair, saying, yeah, looking good. That may not apply to many of us, if any of us, doesn't apply to me. You might be feeling particularly a failure for some reason. It might be something that's relatively small, relatively recent. You didn't get the results in a test that you wanted, or you let in a goal in football if you were the goalkeeper or something like that. You might be feeling, oh, I failed. But it might be something deeper than that. It might be something, a failure from a long time ago, which you still feel defines who you are. So that when you're thinking, who am I? The first word that comes to mind is, I'm useless. I'm a failure. There might be a sense of shame as you think about who you are. Who am I? I'm dirty. I'm unwanted. I'm beyond hope. All of those things are things that we might think at times. Where do we get those ideas from? Sometimes they may come from truthful situations, from truthful words from people. And those are sometimes the ones that can hurt the most, because actually we do know there's an element of truth to what people have said, ways people have hurt us. We need to think about this morning, because it's all wrapped up in this idea of our identity. What is our identity? It's the answer that we give to that question, who am I? But it's the truthful answer. It's not the answer that comes from other people. And actually, it's not even the answer that comes from our own feelings. Because believe it or not, our feelings are not always truthful. Our feelings can deceive us. So we need this morning, more than anything else, we need truth when we come to that question, who am I? And the only place that we can guarantee we're going to get truth is from God, from His Word, the Bible. And that's why I wanted to look at that verse which we sung a few minutes ago. We're going to read around the verse. It comes from 2 Corinthians. So if you've got a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there are some just out in the porch. Yeah, please pick up a Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's another one here if anyone needs it. Anyone want Bibles? Put it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 10 to 19. Okay, starting at verse 10, just before the section. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Should we say a little prayer just to pray that God would really help us to grasp this passage this morning, that he would really unlock in our hearts what he's saying to us through these verses. Let's pray. Father God, we need the truth of your word to speak into our situations, to speak into our hearts. Lord, help us this morning to have a real focus and a real clearness, clarity on what you say to us through your word, on who we are and who we can be in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would see with eyes of faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So identity, who am I? Why is this such an important thing to think about? Well, I think our culture, our society seems determined to want to put us in some kind of identity crisis. It wants to confuse us about who we are. Because on the one hand, we're constantly hearing this, be true to yourself. Have you heard that? Be true to yourself. And the idea is, you were born a certain way, and you just need to figure out what that is and who that is, and then be true to it, okay? Be true to yourself. And then on the other hand, culture is constantly saying, you can be who you want to be. In other words, they're constantly saying, it doesn't matter what you are like or how you were or how you were born. You can define who you are. You can choose your destiny. You can do whatever it is you want to do. Now, isn't that bizarre on the one hand? Be who you are, be what you cannot change. On the other hand, change who you are, be whatever you want to be. And the result, of course, is our world is in a complete mess. Like, people don't know who they are, people don't know what they're doing, where they're going, insecurities, depression, all the stuff that comes with that, all because people don't know really who they are. They don't know that they're valued by God. And what this passage speaks into, it gives us an answer to that question, who am I? And I want to take us through the passage by thinking about caterpillars, okay? A while ago, Lee, very kindly, gave the kids this pretty awesome present, okay? Looks a bit odd on the outside, it's kind of a net. But along with this, we had this special kind of token, which we had to send off, and then through the post, believe it or not, we got this pot about the size of a yogurt pot, and it came in a parcel, and we opened up the parcel, and inside this pot were five little caterpillars. They'd actually come through the post, still don't quite know how that works, post these live caterpillars to us through the post. And over the days, the idea was you kept them in their pot, kept it sealed so they're all nice and safe and snug. The caterpillars ate the food that was in there, and they did their business and turned the food into whatever caterpillars turn it into. So the pot more and more kind of got messy and all the food got eaten up, but the caterpillars got bigger and bigger, just like in the story of the very hungry caterpillar. And then after about 2 weeks, the caterpillars did this really strange kind of thing where they seemed to just shuffle down into themselves and kind of harden up, and they turned into these things called, anyone know what they're called? Chrysalis. Wow, that's the technical term, chrysalis, or these cocoons. And so it's amazing to see these caterpillars. Already they'd changed from being these kind of grubby little worms to these kind of caterpillars in sleeping bags, and then they're in their kind of sleeping bags for 2 weeks, hanging off the little plastic thing here. And then after 2 weeks, they started to break out of the cocoons, and they tore their way out of the cocoons, and then they looked completely different to how they looked before, and they started to kind of open up their wings, because these little caterpillars were no longer caterpillars. They'd grown wings and they started stretching their wings, and the wings were covered in all these lovely, beautiful colors. And after a few days, we were able to take them outside and set them free because they were no longer caterpillars. They were butterflies. They've been completely transformed. And there are, in this thing at the moment, some of the cocoons at the moment. Does anyone want to come and have a look and see if they can count the cocoons? Do you two want to give it a go? See if you can count how many cocoons are in there. Oh, wow, everyone's coming. Can you see one kind of shaking around there?
One.
Okay, there's one there. There's another one there. Now, the one thing you won't be able to see, let me surprise you with this, is a lot of them, if you look up, a lot of them went in the lining there. Can you see there? It's about three or four there. Okay, so I think I'll let you in on the new story, which is that having got the caterpillars through the post, what we did was then we thought, hey, well, this is going to work on any caterpillar, right? So over the springtime or whatever it was, when there was like the yellow and black caterpillars, you must have seen them everywhere, right? We got, I don't know, five or six of those. Oh, it was nine. Okay, I was going to say, I thought we'd put five or six of them in here, and there's at least seven or eight cocoons, so something odd had happened. Fair enough, we had nine of them, and they did the same thing. They ate the food, and then at some point they kind of curled up and hardened. Now the difference is, that was probably about 3 months ago. And so we were waiting. 2 weeks, nothing happened. 3 weeks, nothing happened. We were on the point, actually, where we were thinking, oh, they probably all died. Let's chuck them out. Kind-hearted people that we are. But then we went on Google, caterpillars. And it turns out these are a different kind of caterpillar. They're moth caterpillars. They still turn into a beautiful-looking moth. But they do more of a kind of hibernating thing. So they're going to be in their cocoons until next spring. So that's pretty bonkers. They literally stay. You feel free to come and have a look afterwards. But they stay in these tiny little things. And they almost look dead. They almost look like there's nothing actually happening in there. They're just these little black cocoons. Now what does Paul say about caterpillars? Not much. But in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So let's look first at the old. Paul says that if you're in Christ, the old has passed away. What is the old? Verse 15, does anyone want to see in verse 15, just have a look at verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15. According to verse 15, what's the old way of life? How do we used to live? For ourselves. That's one thing that marks out the old me, the old you, if you're in Christ. You used to live for ourselves. And where does that lead us if we're living for ourselves? Well, of course we get upset when we don't get the things that we want. Of course we define ourselves by the things that we do, because if it's all about ourselves and we've got nothing else but ourselves, then we're only going to be able to find identity in the things that we do or the things that we achieve. That's the old way. Verse 16. How did we used to regard life, regard others? Or even regard Christ? Anyone say? How do we used to regard others? By the flesh, basically. Yeah. So we used the old way of life. If you're now a Christian, was that you would look at everything according to the flesh. What did that mean? Well, we looked at it earlier. According to what you can see. According to what's there in front of you. And that means that if you saw someone impressive, wow, amazing, look at what they've achieved, look at what they've done. If you saw someone clever, someone who'd invented something amazing, wow, look at what he's achieved, look at what he's done. Some of us at the men's breakfast were talking about a perpetual motion machine. I've been thinking about that a lot over the last couple of days. A machine that never stops moving, hasn't been invented yet. Probably impossible, but who knows? But if we see someone clever who's invented something or discovered something, wow, isn't that incredible? Look what they've done. We're regarding people according to the flesh. And isn't it true that we apply the same thing to Christ? The old way of life, the old way of looking at Jesus was to say, who is that loser? He's there dying on a cross. He's humiliated. The best thing he achieved was to die. To look at Christ according to the flesh is to say, he's a nobody. He achieved nothing. He didn't discover anything. He didn't write any books. He was famous for 15 minutes, and then he died on the cross, right? That's the old way. We live regarding according to the flesh. Verse 19. There was something in between us and God. There was something that caused us problems before God in our old way of life. You've got to do some detective work with these verses to see some of this stuff. What did God used to count against us? Anyone tell me? Our sins, right? The verse says our trespasses. That word trespass is quite a helpful way to think of what it means to sin, right? Because if you go to a field or something and there's a sign, and what does it say? Keep out, no trespassing. No trespassing. What does that mean? It means don't go over this fence. Don't go into this field. The farmer has the authority to tell you not to go on his land. And if you do, if you go onto his land, you're trespassing. Well, God has the authority to tell us how to live because he is the author of life. He's the one who made up life in the first place. So what is trespassing with God? It's doing things that God has told us not to do. Going places God has told us not to go. Overstepping God's law. And the reason it says that we had trespasses against God is that every one of us in here has trespassed against God. All of us, in one way or another, have done things that God has not wanted us to do. We've trespassed. We've broken his laws. We were defined by our trespasses before God. If you're not in Christ, God looks at you and sees a sinner in need of judgment. That's tough to hear, isn't it? But we were defined by our trespasses. That's the old. Living for ourselves, regarding according to the flesh. Defined by our trespasses. What about the new, though? What about the new? Verse 11. How does God view us now? Paul says something about how God sees him. How does God see us now? He knows who we are, right? Paul says, what we are is known to God. And he's not holding that up as a scary thing. Paul's basically saying, God can see into our hearts. God knows exactly what my heart is like. When I look into that mirror, even I don't see everything that I am. But God knows my heart. But rather than being afraid of that, which I think some of us, let's be honest, we'd be afraid if we thought God knew everything about us. Well, Paul says, God does know everything about me. But I'm not afraid of that because he knows me. God knows me and he cares about me. Verse 11. That was verse 11. Verse 12. What was our kind of focus? What were the things that we boasted about before? We're talking about the new though, aren't we? What are we focused on now? What's Paul focused on now? You need to do some detective work on this one. Micah, any ideas? Paul wants to answer those who boast about our outward appearance and not about what is in the heart, right? So something's changed for Paul. He used to regard everyone according to the flesh, right? What he could see, what was impressive. But now he cares about what God cares about, which is beyond the outward appearance. It's what's in the heart. So he's focused on the heart, not the appearance. Verse 14. What is it that's controlling Paul now in his new life? Anyone can get this one. Anyone got a hand up? What is it, Micah? God, what does it say in the verse? What controls Paul in the verse? The love of Christ. The love of Christ is what has transformed Paul from being someone who is determined to crush Christians, get rid of Christians, to saying, actually, it's the love of Christ now which controls me. Verse 15. What did that love of Christ look like? Well, it looked like Jesus dying for all. That death on the cross was not a pathetic, humiliating defeat. It was victory because Jesus was dying for a purpose. He was dying for us. He was giving his blood so that we might instead be forgiven, instead of being judged. And he didn't stay dead. He was raised, wasn't he? The end of that verse. What does our new life in Christ look like? Well, we're not living for ourselves. Who are we living for? We're living for Christ, right? Those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for you. The new life in Christ is about living for Christ. And then the last one, verse 18. What's our new relationship that we have if we're in Christ from this verse? We're reconciled. Who knows what reconciled means? It means brought back together, doesn't it? If two people have a falling out and it just looks like they're never going to be able to make up, there's too much pain, too many arguments between them, they've gone their separate way. Well, for them to be reconciled means that they come back together. Where there were wrongs, they've been forgiven. Where people needed to say sorry, those sorries have been said. And between us and God, there was some reconciliation needed to happen. Not on God's side, because God has never done anything but give and give and give to us. But on our side, we're the ones who've needed to go to God and say, look, I am so sorry for the way I've taken everything you've given me and I've just used it for myself and I've thrown it away. That reconciliation is possible when we say to God, I'm sorry, and when God says, Christ has paid for your sin. Your sin has been judged in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Is this transformation automatic? Does it just automatically happen to us, like with the caterpillars? I'm pretty sure that even if a caterpillar really didn't want to turn into a butterfly, it probably wouldn't have a choice, right? They just eat and eat and eat, and then probably for them, they're just falling asleep, and they wake up, and they're, whoa, I got wings. How did that happen? I'm pretty sure a caterpillar can't choose to not become a butterfly. Might be wrong on that, but I'm pretty sure it can't. It's automatic for a caterpillar. But for us, we don't naturally transform into this new creation. We cannot create ourselves. We cannot give birth again to ourselves. We need God to do it for us. How does that transformation happen? Who does it happen to? Well, the verse says again, doesn't it? Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ. You can only have this new life, this new relationship with God, this new state of being forgiven by Him, this new certainty of who you really are. You can only have that if you are in Christ. You must be in Christ. So how do you get in Christ? I was trying to think, how can we picture that? I tried to find something in 2 Corinthians rather than just diving off to John 3:16 or something. To give you a little story, imagine that you were born underground in a room with no windows, in complete darkness. Can you imagine that? It's impossible to imagine because everything we see is, we see it because of light. But imagine you're born in darkness and you knew nothing else. But then imagine one day a crack appeared in the ceiling and light shone through and suddenly you could see where you were. And you could see, just like the caterpillars in that pot, that all you were surrounded by was mess. The room was filthy. The place stank. You'd been living there your whole life and you'd known nothing else. But now that the light had shone into it, you could see what a prison you were living in. It's horrible. But then imagine as the hole in the ceiling got bigger, a hand also reached down and the voice came and said, "Take my hand. I'm going to take you out of here. I'm going to take you out of this dark pit. I'm going to lift you. I'm going to take you into a newness of life." Would you take that hand? You would, wouldn't you? You'd take the hand, and that hand would hold you tighter than anyone had held you before. But in order to take that hand, you would have to leave something behind. You'd have to leave behind everything that you'd known. You'd have to leave behind that room with its four walls, the only walls that you'd ever known. You'd have to leave behind all your kind of memories of growing up in the dark, don't know what they'd be. And you'd have to choose to take the hand of this person, to trust them, to go with them. That's what it means to turn from your old way of life and to put your faith in Christ. It means you say, up to this point, my answers to the question, who am I, they've all been wrong. Because now I've seen by the truth and the light of Christ that I'm a sinner, that I need to be saved, that I can't do that by myself, and that all I can do is reach out and take hold of Jesus' hand, knowing that He holds me far tighter than I can hold Him. I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm going to listen to Jesus. I'm not going to listen to my feelings. I'm going to look to Him to make me that new creation that He's promised, instead of resting on all the ways that I've tried to fix my problems myself. That's what it means to trust Christ. And as we trust in Christ, and as we turn away from the darkness of our old life and our sin, that's when He says, now you're in me. Now you're with me. Now you're on the road to becoming that butterfly, bursting out of the darkness into new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. If you're not in Christ this morning, if as I've explained that, as I've described that, you personally are thinking, that's not me, I want to be in Christ, but that's not me, I would urge you this morning, put your trust in Jesus. And we've often said the ABC of becoming a Christian, admitting that you're a sinner, that you need that forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. B, believing that on the cross, Jesus did everything needed to forgive all of your sin, however bad it might be. And then C, committing to stay with Him, to be in Christ, to live with Him. I've got a statement that I want us all to read as we kind of end. If you're in Christ, I want you to join in me and read this. This is what the Bible says you are. This is the answer to that question, who am I? If we can just get that up on screen, Paul. So if we read this together, we'll start by reading the top line, this is who I am in Christ. Okay, so let's just read this together. It's several slides long. This is who I am in Christ. I am a new creation. I have been justified freely by God's grace. I have been washed and set apart for God. I am right now seated with the Lord Jesus in the heavenly realms. I will never again face the threat of condemnation. I have received the Spirit of adoption, through whom I cry out to God as my Father. I am a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. I have been made righteous in him. I have confidence to approach God because of him. I have been redeemed by his precious blood. I am a member of God's family, chosen, holy, and dearly loved. I have been made a priest and a citizen of God's kingdom. I am called a brother, a sister of Christ Jesus himself, who is not ashamed of me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have said we are in Christ. Thank you that we don't have to be defined by what we've done, by what we've achieved or failed to achieve, but that we can be defined and we can live our lives in the freedom of being new creations. All of those things, Lord, can be true of us. Help us to have our faith in Jesus. Help us to trust in your promises for us. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.